And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, saying, "Come and see."
Noise of Thunder Radio with Christian J. Pinto.
Okay, praise the Lord, you guys, and welcome. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, we are going to talk about China and the American drug war. China and the American drug war, certainly a very controversial issue, and we're going to relate it to, in part, some of the issues that we're talking about in our upcoming documentary, American Jesuits, because I think one has everything to do with the other. But just on the face of it, according to mainstream media, China is the enemy of the United States. They are not a partner. Now, I'm quoting Governor Kristi Noem, South Dakota Governor Kristi Noem, and she has testified here before Congress about the danger that China poses, because she says China wants to control the U.S. food supply. Of course, that would be a huge issue. That's typically one of the things. Whenever a country wants to control another country, they control the food. If you look up the Holodomor during the World War II era, the Holodomor is the considered the Ukrainian Holocaust, and it is when the Soviets basically confiscated the food from the Ukrainian people. They had them working. They forced them to grow the food and all of that, and then they would go in and take the food away from them. They also did the same to some Russian farmers, from what we understand, based upon the available evidence. But controlling food, that's what some people believe is going on in South Africa. If you study the situation there, the South African farmers, the white farmers in particular, are being targeted and they are being assaulted and murdered. It's an ongoing tragedy. It's being called a genocide that has gone on for years. But what are they doing? They're taking the farms away from these productive white farmers who have these methods of growing food in a very difficult part of the world that has provided food for many, many years, not just to South Africa, but other parts of the continent of Africa. And they've done it presumably under the idea that what they're going to do is take the farms from the white farmers and then turn around and give them to black farmers, supposedly, as some kind of racial reparations type thing. But then you learn from some missionaries there, like Dr. Peter Hammond, that what they're doing is they're just really taking the farms and then not giving them to anyone, just letting them become, to fall into ruin so that they don't produce anything. And it appears, because you've got communists behind this, that this is moving in the direction of food control. In other words, creating a shortage, a food shortage, deliberately creating a food shortage so that the people will be easier to control. You control people through the food. Okay, if we like you, we'll give you food. If we don't like you, then you don't get food. It's that simple. I remember reading about this years ago concerning the French Revolution. Everybody knows the saying of Marie Antoinette, supposedly, where she says the people are starving and she says, let them eat cake. And that was seen as reprehensible, horrible that she would say that under the circumstances. Many modern historians believe she never actually said that, that that was propaganda against her, so that the people would hate her. But you learn if you study the Jacobin movement, they were basically the radical leftists. They are the ones who crashed the grain market. In other words, they created, deliberately created, the food shortage. They created the problem. And then the solution was, well, now we have to overthrow the king and queen. So that's, this whole issue of food goes back hundreds of years. It is, it's not a new thing, not at all. In fact, if you wanted to go back to the Bible, go back to the book of Judges and the story of Gideon. What is Gideon doing when we find Gideon? He's hiding grain from the Midianites, because what they would do is every year around harvest time, the Midianites would show up and they would basically take all the food and resources from the Israelites. So if you go and read Judges 6 and verse 11, chapter 6, verse 11, where it says, "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites." They would come and basically take their food. See, it's a way of controlling people. You control people through arms, arms control. We read about that in the days of King Saul, that at first, when Saul is appointed king, that none of the Israelites had swords except Saul and his son Jonathan. But the reason was because they were denied a blacksmith. The Philistines said not to give them a blacksmith, lest they should make weapons of war. So food and arms, those are two, food, arms, and of course the economy, your ability to earn a living. All of those are ways to control a country. And that is what the globalists are basically doing here in America. So Fox News, they've got a clip that says, "Wake up," quote, "Wake up, Kristi Noem sends ominous warning to Americans." Let's listen to what Governor Kristi Noem said. Here it is.
China wants to control us, and they want to do that by controlling our food supply. The Chinese Communist Party is not our friend. They're not our partner, and they're not our ally. They're our enemy.
And that was South Dakota Governor Kristi Noem testifying in front of the House Agriculture Committee on Capitol Hill last week on China seeking to control the entire food supply chain in the United States. China already dominates the pork industry. All of this as a new TikTok post goes viral this week, featuring a Venezuelan national with over 500,000 followers telling migrants who cross the United States border illegally how to seize homes in America and invoke squatters' rights to unoccupied houses in America.
Now, I'm sure many of you are familiar with this whole issue of squatters' rights that's going on, where up in New York, a homeowner, somebody who actually owned a house, was arrested for going to their own home that they own and changing the locks because a squatter had gotten in there, apparently, and had changed the locks in their favor, and then had been squatting in this home that belonged to somebody else. When the homeowner arrives, they had a locksmith come in, change the locks, and the police show up and arrest the homeowner. This in New York. New York has terrible, terrible laws that do not protect private property ownership, unfortunately. They encourage people to commit these kind of crimes. I had somebody send me an email about this past week asking about it and what my thoughts were. And I wrote back and made mention of, what did the Lord Jesus Christ do when he went to the house of God, which he called his Father's house, and there were money changers there? Did the money changers have squatters' rights? No, they did not. Jesus made a braid of cords. He made a whip. He went and he beat them, drove them out, drove them all out, the scripture says, knocked their tables over. Okay, so he did not acknowledge any squatters' rights. Not at all. In fact, there's another, you could go look up Nehemiah. And the person who wrote to me specifically about castle doctrine, Exodus chapter 22, which talks about, if a thief is found breaking into a man's home and the homeowner strikes the thief in such a way that he dies, the homeowner is not to be charged with the death of the thief. That is the foundation for castle doctrine in the Western world. And so it is God's law defending the right of the homeowner to defend their own home, which, yes, we have a right to do. You also have in Nehemiah chapter 13, when they are rebuilding the walls and they're trying to restore the temple and so on, we read Nehemiah says, quote, and this is Nehemiah 13, verse 7, where he says, "And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore. Therefore, I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber." So Nehemiah, who saw himself as a steward of the house of God, he believed God sent him to Jerusalem to set things in order, which he did. And when he found a guy that was just living there like this was some common area that he could go live in as his own place, Nehemiah doesn't acknowledge any sort of squatter's rights or anything like that. No, he grabs his stuff and he throws it out because it was not appropriate for somebody to be living in the temple of God in that manner, as though it were some common area. All right, also in Nehemiah, you find when the Israelites are being threatened by their enemies in Nehemiah chapter 4, and Nehemiah sets them in order and basically has every man armed and ready. Then in verse 14, it says, "And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses." And your houses. I mean, a house is a very important thing. Why? Well, you put your family there. If people are turned out of their homes and they have to go out into the wilderness and try to survive, I mean, I could show you different points in history where many people are killed in that manner when they're turned out of their homes. So a home, a piece of property is very, very important, and it is protected by God's law. So Nehemiah did not believe it was inappropriate to tell them to fight for their houses. Now, some may be tempted to say, well, wait a minute, but Jesus said to love your enemies. Yes, that's true. But we have to remember, you have to read the whole context of loving your enemies. Jesus says, love your enemies so that you can be as the sons of your Father in heaven. In other words, like Father, like Son. We love our enemies in the same way that God loves his enemies. And we remember that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. So how did God, we don't have to theorize, we know what happened when Jesus went to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And you had the money changers there, and they were misusing the house of God. What did Jesus do? Well, he drove them out. He didn't tell them they had a right to be there in an unlawful manner, not at all. He drove them out. So no, it is not inappropriate for homeowners to protect their homes. And this business of squatting, I've been warning about this for a number of years. The open borders movement is pure communism. And where the globalists want to go with this is the same place we saw in the film Dr. Zhivago, for those who remember that film, where Zhivago, he's off at war and he comes back. Now communism has taken over Russia and he walks into his home, the house that he had left with his family and so on. And now it's not just his wife and children, his father-in-law. There are other families living in his house. Why? Because now the state has seized everyone's private property. And they are putting people in the houses as they want them to be there. You see, that's all part of communism. It's why this whole idea that you'll own nothing, you'll pay rent and supposedly be perfectly happy, The only way that happens is if the globalists find a way to steal everything from the common people. That's the only way that can happen. And I believe they are moving our country just like they are the countries of Western Europe in that direction, one step at a time. Obviously, we're not fully there yet, but they are establishing these principles and pushing them forward one step at a time to sort of ease us in that direction, to condition people to get used to these ideas. All right, we are going to go to a commercial break. When we come back, we're going to talk about China, fentanyl, the fentanyl poisoning that's supposedly killing 100,000 U.S. citizens a year, and the history of Georgetown University and the Jesuits in China that goes all the way back to the 1800s. When we come back, right after this.
Adullam Films presents a stunning new documentary, The True Christian History of America, exploring the Bible-based Christian origins of the early American view of freedom, tracing the principles of liberty back to England and the Great Reformation. For many years, our schools have taught that the founding of our republic was from the deists or the Enlightenment in France. But is that truly the case? Did the Enlightenment first declare no taxation without representation or trial by jury? Were they the champions of freedom of speech or of the press or the right to bear arms? And why did Samuel Adams declare that the reign of political Protestantism would commence just before signing the Declaration of Independence? Filmed on location in both the United States and Europe, The True Christian History of America is now available at adullamfilms.com. That's adullamfilms.com. Now available at noiseofthunderradio.com. That's noiseofthunderradio.com.
Adullam Films presents an exciting new documentary, Bridge to Babylon, part 3 in an award-winning series on the untold history of the Bible. Dr. Jack Moorman calls it a masterful presentation of what is the single most important issue facing Christians today, the defense of the Bible as the Word of God. Why was the Bible changed in 1881? Why have so many churches abandoned biblical inerrancy? And what direction are scholars taking the Scriptures today? Learn the truth in Bridge to Babylon, the sequel to A Lamp in the Dark and Tares Among the Wheat. Bridge to Babylon is now available at noiseofthunderradio.com. That's noiseofthunderradio.com.
Noise of Thunder Radio.
Okay, we are back. Praise the Lord, you guys. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, we are talking about China and the drug war here in the United States. We're also going to relate this to Georgetown University. Many people are not aware of the fact that Georgetown University, which is the Jesuit headquarters in the United States, in fact, you can, if you were to type in on the Georgetown website, let's see, you would type in something like Initiative for U.S.-China Dialogue on Global Issues. Also, you could type in Georgetown and China, a legacy of dialogue and engagement. And you can go to their website there. And it says on the Georgetown website, Georgetown University has a rich history of dialogue and engagement with China. A leading global university located in Washington, D.C., Georgetown has educated generations of young people for service to the nation and the world. Then it goes on, and it says, quote, as a Jesuit institution, Georgetown also carries forward the legacy of Matteo Ricci, S.J., Society of Jesus, 1552 to 1610. So a 16th century Jesuit. So Matteo Ricci, S.J., an early missionary whose deep appreciation of Chinese language, philosophy, and customs forged a model for productive intercultural encounter. So Matteo Ricci, the Jesuits were commissioned in 1540. He was born in 1552. So Matteo Ricci, who they're referring to here, is an early Jesuit who is said to be the first to actually reach mainland China. Prior to that, you had Francis Xavier, who was one of the original Jesuits with Loyola, and he launched the missions in Asia, in Japan in particular, and apparently he was on his way to China, to mainland China, and he ended up on an island, a Chinese island called Shangchuan Island, and there he ended up dying of a fever a short time later, Francis Xavier. So he never made it. He made it to this island off the coast of mainland China, but he didn't actually make it to mainland China. And then later on, it would be Matteo Ricci. He would make it to mainland China and be very influential there back in the 16th, early 17th centuries. Now, the question is, you have Georgetown University there. Now, get this. Look at these dates here. If you go to their website, 1885, because Georgetown College, Georgetown University was established later. It began as Georgetown College back in the 1800s. So President Grover Cleveland appoints Georgetown College alumnus Charles Denby as the U.S. Minister to China. He serves as head of the U.S. legation from 1885 to 1898 and holds the record as the longest-serving U.S. emissary to China. So you have a Georgetown University, or Georgetown College, rather, alumnus who's there, and it says that his son, Charles Denby, and then his son, Charles Denby Jr., becomes a leading U.S. diplomat and a scholar of Chinese language, etc., and he mediates the first Sino-Japanese War in 1895. So then they have a quote there from Charles Denby from 1905, who said, "I suppose there's no country in the world that is more underrated than China. Nevertheless, a cursory glance at history and present conditions of that country will convince the observer that the Chinese are entitled to more consideration among Western peoples by virtue of their civilization than is now accorded them." So that they were being apparently underrated back in 1905. Then you fast forward to 1919, and you have in the aftermath of World War I, the establishment of the Georgetown School of Foreign Service by Edmund Walsh. You're going to hear about this in our new film. I won't go into all the details now, but the School of Foreign Service is the key at Georgetown to understanding globalization and globalism. I believe that you could make an argument that the Vatican, of course, is the central headquarters, but Georgetown University plays a key role in all of the Jesuit operations throughout the world where globalism is concerned, because the people that they train at Georgetown end up becoming leaders and presidents and prime ministers and leading figures in politics all over the world, not just in the United States. And so then they show now this history going back to the 19th century into the early 20th century, a big push in 1919. So Georgetown University has been involved with China for more than 100 years. More than 100 years. Gee, how did China become a communist empire? How did that happen? Well, when you watch our film and we show you the whole history of the Jesuits and communism, it's going to make a lot more sense. I don't believe that their presence in China has just coincidentally compelled the Chinese people to adopt communism. If you study the Great Leap Forward and Mao's reforms and so on and things that he did and how they treated people just like the Inquisition, with dunce caps and everything. It looks just like the Inquisition, what they did. And I don't believe this is accidental. So when people talk about China, I appreciate what Governor Kristi Noem is saying, that China is America's enemy. I have a friend who thinks that China is, who's a researcher, who thinks that China is America's number one enemy and they're very dangerous and all this other kind of stuff. And I don't disagree with that. I think that's true. But I believe China is controlled by the American deep state. And part of the reason, you have not only Georgetown University, you have the Rockefeller Foundation. Go study the history of the Rockefeller Foundation in China. It goes back to this same time period, 1919 or even a little bit earlier. The Rockefellers have been investing money in China's medical industry for over 100 years. They've been investing in China. How is it that China got this amazing distribution deal where the United States of America would buy all this stuff that says made in China? How did they get that deal? It was obviously American businessmen who set up that deal. They're the ones who set up that deal so that we're buying all this stuff from Chinese factories and Chinese manufacturing, which is a form of redistributing American wealth over to China, sending jobs over there, and then we have to buy from them rather than keeping the jobs here and have them buy from us, which would have increased our revenue. You see what I'm saying? This is why people complain about this whole thing. But so now it just so happens that after more than 100 years of Jesuit and globalist Rockefeller activity in China, China is now the enemy of the United States. I don't believe that's an accident. I believe the communists, the Marxist elements in our country, through these tax-exempt foundations and Georgetown University, they use China as a proxy against Christianity in the West. And that's really what they're trying to topple. They're trying to topple the influence of Christianity and the Bible in American law, because that is what preserves things like Magna Carta, the Bill of Rights, things like the right to bear arms, freedom of speech, freedom of the press, freedom of religion. All of these things are protected based upon the Anglo-Saxon understanding of God's law articulated into common law. And I'm saying that in a very specific way, because when you understand the influence, the principles involved, like freedom of speech really grew out of the Great Commission, grew out of the commandment of Christ to go preach the gospel to every creature. Well, you can't do that unless you have the freedom to preach. A freedom that it is well known Rome suppressed through that period called the Dark Age. Now I believe what's happening in the 20th century, now into the 21st century, you have the ecumenical movement and really the moral Marxism. That's kind of what I would call it. Moral Marxism, inspired largely by the Jesuits, but not confined to them, because there's a lot of people who are into promoting the equalization of alternative moralities. That's where you get all of the so-called gay rights and the transgender stuff. Stuff that is deemed unnatural and immoral by the Bible, God's law, and all of Western civilization is now being normalized and imposed on society as a series of so-called rights. And they keep arguing inequity. So there's inequality. Well, of course, there's always inequality. A car owner is not equal to a car thief. They're not going to be counted equal. But the communist view of morality is that the car thief must be equal to the car owner. And what ends up happening, of course, is by defending the right of the bandit, that allows the people who want to enslave our country or any country, because these methods are not unique to what's going on here in America. Look at what they're doing. They're bringing all these illegal migrants by the millions. Many of them, by the way, coming from China. We've been talking about this situation with the Jesuits in China for more than 100 years. Now they're bringing in thousands of these illegals from China. Normally we see them coming from Mexico. But there's been a massive surge in Chinese immigrants that are crossing our southern border. And people are speculating, you know, they back in the early 70s, when you had Larry Grothwall and he infiltrated the Weather Underground, he warned about their plan to set up re-education camps and kill 25 million Americans. All of that also included a plan to have different communist countries occupying, and maybe not just communist, maybe communist countries and Muslim countries as well, working together. That's all part of the red-green axis. But invading our country and taking control of different parts of the country, and that's how they would defeat America. Now, you're going to see, folks, that we talk about in this new film, this plot we call the, or it's not just us, it's part of history, the European plot to destroy the United States of America goes back to at least the American Civil War. And when you see the evidence and you see the documentation, it's just part of history. It's not a conspiracy theory. That during the American Civil War, yes, the French army did invade Mexico. Yes, they took control of Mexico. And the records show that their plan was to ultimately help the Confederacy dismantle the United States of America. All of that is part of a greater, I'm going to call it, well, a Romish plot, a European plot, a Jesuit plot, but really a globalist plot when we look at it. Because you have all these different players that are involved in globalism now, with China and North Korea, with Iran, with Saudi Arabia, all of these Islamic countries. And they all have a common enemy, and that is the United States of America. And the reason is because we are a historically Christian country and the beliefs of our country are in direct opposition to communism and Islamic Sharia. Complete opposition. And so they have been they've been looking for a way to ultimately overthrow our country, whether from without or from within. Looking for that opportunity. And now it appears that they are pursuing it in part through this massive illegal immigration. I also believe that what's going on with the medical industry, not just the vaccines play an important role, but there's a lot more evidence besides that. It has been for years the case that the third leading cause of death in America now is medical error. Medical error. We're hearing the term, we heard the term through the whole COVID controversy of medical murder. And we're going to show you in a quote in this new film that's upcoming. In this new film, we're going to show you how going back to the Nazi era with Adolf Hitler, that Hitler actually talked about the future of warfare involving bacteria and developing weapons to make the enemy sick, to weaken them before they are invaded. And of course, I believe that what we're seeing today is a manifestation, not just through the medical industry, but also all the chemicals that they put into food. Now they're trying to take it to the next level. They're trying to get rid of meat. And Bill Gates wants us eating some lab-grown meat? You've got to be kidding me. You have got to be kidding me. We've got to be in prayer. And we've got to, as Americans, I'm not sure that any other country can do it. Although there are people in these other countries that are speaking out. They're standing up. They're protesting. They're pushing back, which is exactly what needs to happen. It's because enough people pushed back against the Inquisition, that's ultimately what brought the Inquisition to an end. We have to recognize that. The efforts of God-fearing people standing up and speaking out and, when necessary, taking action, those efforts have not been in vain one century after another. But, you know, when I first started Noise of Thunder Radio back in 2011, I remember talking about the concept of tyranny. And if you study history prior to the 20th century, tyranny, typically, the primary tyrant was Rome. Rome working through the monarchs of old Europe. That's typically how it worked. And now, of course, you know, we talk about the book, The Red Republic, by Alexander Hislop. A lot of people don't even know about this book. Many people know Alexander Hislop. Alexander Hislop, who wrote the very, very famous work, The Two Babylons, or Papal Worship, proven to be the worship of Nimrod and his wife. A lot of people know that book, but they are not aware that Hislop wrote another book called The Red Republic. And we quote from it in the new film. But in short, he believed that the rise of socialism and communism, with its favorite color, red, that this was in part the fulfillment of the scarlet colored beast that we read about in Revelation. And of course, he's writing this now back in the middle of the 19th century, long before communism had actually taken over countries like Russia and China and North Korea and Cuba, etc., long before the communist takeover of all these different territories. He could see it unfolding. And of course, he traced it to the papacy and to the Jesuit order. And we're going to show you that in this new documentary. But Rome ultimately is the harlot that rides that scarlet-colored beast. That's what we learn from prophecy. It's what Bible prophecy tells us, if we accept the wisdom of our ancestors, which I do, and the analysis. But globalism is basically international communism. That's what it is. It's international communism. And they're using this, these alternative moralities, fake morality, ungodly morality, like LGBT, and the promotion of pagan religions, arguing that if you speak against the pagan religion of Islam, that somehow or other it's hate speech or it's Islamophobia or something like that, and people are being punished, and they're preparing to try and do this here in the United States. But it is, I believe, the next generation of the Inquisition. The Inquisition is looking, the powers that were behind the Inquisition have repackaged themselves, and they are looking for new instruments, new weapons to silence the preaching of the Word of God. That's what they're doing. The devil is inspiring his minions to get out there and find ways to shut the mouths of God-fearing people from lifting up a shout and proclaiming God's righteousness to all the earth, which is that God commands that all men everywhere repent, turn away from these idols, turn away from the false gods, and believe the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. That simple message is embraced by those of us who believe, but it is shunned and hated by those who reject the love of the truth. As Jesus said, you will be hated of all men for my name's sake. That's what happens. That's what happens. There are continual attacks. And what is the attack on the gospel? We just saw this here. There's a story about Ben Shapiro. Somebody's trying to defend Ben Shapiro's his rejection of Christianity and the gospel, and trying to suggest that he does not need to repent because he's an Orthodox Jew and it's not necessary for him to believe the gospel in order to be saved. And of course, there's nothing in the Bible that says any such thing. But what is the offense? It's the offense of the cross. That's the offense. Just as the Apostle Paul warns us. The offense that all men are sinners and in need of a Savior. And that Christ died on the cross for our sins. And that no man is going to be able to be justified of himself. It doesn't matter how moral you are. If you keep the whole law and offend in one part, you are guilty of all. That's the offense. Men being told, whoever they are, that they're not good enough of themselves, despite all of their chief efforts, their best efforts are not good enough for God. And that's why they're offended. And then when they're told, no, you've got to turn away from your own self-righteousness and you've got to seek the righteousness of God by faith and put your faith and trust in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they don't want to hear. It's what the Muslims don't want to hear. It's what the pagans don't want to hear. They're offended by it because you're now, what are you doing? You are denouncing all of their pagan gods and goddesses and that which their ancestors believed. That's what the Apostle Paul did 2,000 years ago. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed. But of course, it's consistent with everything that God is telling us throughout the scripture. Everything that God is saying to ancient Israel, to Abraham, to all the patriarchs and the prophets of old. When God is saying in the Old Testament, you shall not fear other gods. You shall not fear other gods. Only fear the Lord, and he will deliver you from the hands of all your enemies. Over and over again, God is making it clear that he is the only true God. This is why Jesus says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That is life eternal, brothers and sisters. And that message is under attack. And Rome's modern assault, and this is where the Jesuits play a key role, their key instrument now to wage war against the gospel of Christ is the ecumenical movement. And the idea that somehow or other all religions are co-equal, or that there's many paths to finding God. That is the chief deception of our time. And the only answer for it is the clear declaration of the gospel. And we speak the truth in love, but we have to speak the truth because there's pressure all over the place. I mean, you've got people who profess to be Christians who are teaching that the Jewish people, unbelieving Jews, Jews who are just Orthodox Jews and do not receive the New Testament, they're teaching that unbelieving Jewish people do not need to repent and believe, which is exactly what they were told to do 2,000 years ago by the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost. Yet somehow or other, in 2,000 years, the message changed. Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. The message of the gospel is very, very clear. It's amazing how some people complicate it, but it's very, very clear, very straightforward, very consistent throughout the New Testament. Praise the Lord. All right, we are going to wrap it up today. I'm not going to do a full hour show on this episode. I'm going to try and do another show. As all of you know, I have I've not been doing as many shows because of all of the time spent editing. When you see the film, I'm hoping that it will make sense why it has taken so much time. When you see the opening and you see some of the graphics that we've used for the intro and stuff like that, it's just taken time to figure some of these things out. And it's a very tedious process. Not only that, but you will be glad to know, those of you who follow our work and who also follow David Daniels over at Chick Publications. David has been great. He has been reviewing the different sections of the film. David has been kind enough to do that for us in the past. And this time he and his wife, Deborah, they have been reviewing all the different sections except for, I think, the probably just one or two that they've not yet seen. But you all know how we edit the film in chapters and so on. David has seen virtually all of the chapters at this point, and he's given us his review and notes and whatnot, which are very, very important. It also is kind of a proofreading process where if there's any glaring mistakes in the presentation, we've got people who are watching it before its official release so that we can make whatever changes we need to make. And all of that works in favor of our audience and those who are eager to see this work. I will tell you this, it's taken longer to get it completed than I had hoped, but you are also getting a longer documentary. It will be close to 3 hours. I don't know exactly how far, but it's beyond 2.5 hours now. And I've got to, you know, link everything together and put the opening and the ending. So whatever that ends up being, it's going to be pushing the 3-hour timeline. So you are getting more of a film, brothers and sisters, those of you who have been waiting for this. But right now, it looks like we will be able to turn it around here or to get it into duplication early in April. And the hope now is it's pushbacks a number of weeks. So it will probably be late April before we have copies shipping out the door. But we are almost there, brothers and sisters. We are almost there. All right, that is going to do it for us today. That is our show. We'll stop it there. But we will be back next time as the Lord leads us. Until then, God bless you guys. I'm Chris Pinto, and you've been listening to Noise of Thunder Radio.